with this session, we're going to have a prayer session for every Chelsea fan. So that's why I'm front and center. You can lay your hands on me. No, I'm joking. My name is Lesedi Williams. I come from London. Well, I come from South Africa. And we are part of the team that's planted a church in London. It's a privilege to be here to be just be equipped with in worship with you guys. But I have the incredible responsibility to introduce Danny. But I come from Africa. And when we in Africa introduce people, we believe in titles. And so, my brother, come up. I want to welcome you, the lover of Jesus, Danny.
I was worried because of the Wang thing earlier.
Oh, man, I had the privilege of traveling to Netherlands with Danny and Sarah, and my love for them, my heart for them has just gone through the roof because they are so funny. And they love people. So they loved me. They looked after me. I felt like their child. it was really cool. And it's such a privilege to be partnering with you guys, the Netherlands guys and the Horsham guys, that we are one family, especially the Horsham guys, 50 minutes apart. And you guys have sown into us more than you think, because you've sown Andrew and Sarah with us, helping us with our administration. We are really needing that. And we say thank you. Thank you so much for giving them out to us like that so freely. But we just want to, just say thank you for having us. And we look forward to what God is going to do with Danny right now. And I'm just going to pray for him because God wants to move powerfully. Lord Jesus, we thank you, God, for Danny, just your grace on him and just the word that you've put in his heart, Lord. Come and move. Come and move in power. Lord, we want you. We want more of you. We want to see you like we've never seen you before. And we know that even that song, it says, worship starts with seeing you. We want to see you so we can respond to you more fully in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Awesome. Thanks, Lesedi. There were a few worried people when Lesedi said that we've sown Andrew and Sarah. They're still with us, guys. But so good to be with you. Wasn't that wonderful, that first session, Johannes? Amazing. So good to be together worshiping our God. And I figured if Johannes can preach in English, then I can preach in Dutch. So I'm going to give you everything I've got in Dutch this morning. So let's start here. Hello. And that's it. That's all I've got. So I trust that God really met with you through my word this morning. And it's lunchtime. our salvation call. Yeah, let's do that. Let's do that. So I really want to build on what Johannes was sharing this morning about the lifestyle of worship, a life devoted to Christ, a life poured out in wholehearted devotion, wholehearted surrender. And we know that worship impacts every area of our lives. As we heard, it's our marriages, it's our families, it's our work. It's every facet of our lives is lived from a place of overflow where we are truly surrendered to Christ. And I really want to build on that this morning and talk about how that overflows and how that overflows in how we express our worship to God. And a big part of that we've already experienced this morning as we come forward, as we sing songs, as we dance, as we celebrate, as we lift up the name of Jesus. Now we know, as we've heard, worship is much more than the songs we sing, but it's not less. It is an important aspect of what we do as worshippers of God, as the people of God, is that we find a way to express that which is within our hearts and that which God has already done in us. There's an overflow to that. It has to come out. And that's really where we're going to go in this session this morning. And I want to look at several facets of our corporate worship and just look at how we can grow in those areas. And it was amazing how God has already been speaking prophetically into breaking down walls, breaking down barriers, God bringing us into the more. There is a new wineskin of worship. And you know, in the UK, in our culture here, it's not commonplace to express yourself wildly, extravagantly, passionately. It's not the done thing. We were talking with Johannes about the stiff upper lip, the prim and proper British way, which actually has been church tradition, but that's not the way of the kingdom. That isn't the way of the kingdom. And we need to break into more. We need to break into more. And let's just put up that first slide, please, John. So this is an overflow pipe. Is anyone familiar with this? We're talking about overflow. Now, in our old house, we had this overflow pipe, which was on the outside of the building. And so effectively, and if we filled our bath too high, you know, it would go in the overflow hole, and it would actually just pour out the side of our house, just directly out. But down the passageway of our house, we had a barbershop, what is barbershop in? Does that translate? Haircut, male haircut. So our house, on the front of our house, was a barbershop. And he'd go down the passageway down the side of our house. He had a toilet round the back. Sounds quite prehistoric. But anyway. And he would stack up magazines directly under our overflow pipe. Because you know, you go in the barber shop, you'd read magazines, you'd read newspapers, and he'd stack up his newspapers and his magazines directly under our overflow pipe. Yeah. And that, often you go down there, and they were like just a gooey, wet mess underneath. I don't know if Lorenzo was his name. It's a good name for a Cockney Italian barber. I don't know if he ever got caught in the overflow. We had a good relationship with him, so I'm guessing it was okay. Yeah, yeah. But this is what our worship needs to look like. From that place of worship that we've just heard about, there needs to be an overflow where it comes out from within us. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, verse 171, "May my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees." May my lips overflow. May my life overflow with praise. Are our lives overflowing with praise? Are our lives overflowing with praise? And you know, Jesus, was it Jesus that said, out of the overflow of our heart, the mouth speaks? Well, it's in the New Testament. Out of the overflow of that heart of worship, our mouth speaks. We express what is within us. And that overflow is a pouring out. It's a gushing forth. It's a bubbling up. It's a springing up. We are the people of God coming into the presence of God, pouring out the praises of God. Did you know that? Yeah. We are, church, we are the people of God coming into the presence of God, pouring out the praises of God. And what a privilege this is. Yeah. Let's turn to Luke 7, 36 to 47. I didn't start my timer, but it's okay. I've got a 16th part German here on the front row, but so he'll keep me on track.
A lot of African, so we've got 3 hours.
And a lot of African. There's a lot more African than there is German, so sorry, guys. Luke 7, 36 to 37. I want to start here. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume, a year's worth of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she, the sinful woman, wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, this sinful woman, from that time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she, this sinful woman, has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And if we flip that on its head, whoever's been forgiven much loves much. So right here is a picture of worship poured out upon Jesus. And isn't this what we do when we come to worship our God together at times like this, and in our private lives and with our families? It's pouring out worship and adoration, that which is costly. And there's a very simple reason why this woman worshiped the way she did. Mercy. Jesus said that her many sins, her great sins, had been forgiven. And what did it result in? Jesus said great love. So great forgiveness results in great love and an expression of that love poured out upon Jesus. Great forgiveness leads to a response, or it should, if we've truly understood the greatness of our forgiveness and the greatness of our salvation, it would result, the natural outworking, the natural pouring forth, pouring out is great worship and adoration. Those forgiven much, Jesus said, love much. Yes. And not only is that true of our God, worship, love directed towards him, but also here, amongst the people of God. Because Jesus says that one, they hold together the great command to love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And not separated from that, closely attached to that, is to love one another, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Perhaps some of us have a worship problem because we have a seeing problem. We haven't seen the mercy of God. We haven't truly grasped the mercy of God, the greatness of the forgiveness that has been shown to us. Paul put it this way, Romans 12:1. He said, I urge you, brothers and sisters. That's us. We're brothers and sisters in Christ as the family of God. So Paul is urging us, as he urged the Romans, in view, in sight of God's mercy, God's forgiveness, God's grace, God's love poured out upon a cross, in view of his mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. What is this? Your spiritual act of worship. In view of Christ, in view of this great salvation, in view of his great love for us, the only response is what we heard about this morning. And to express that in heartfelt praise and adoration and a life of serving God. Have we seen him? Because if we haven't seen him, if we haven't seen his mercy, then our worship is going to be lacking. And if you're struggling to truly worship, then perhaps you've struggled to see mercy and to see the saving work of Christ. You know, mercy is the fuel for our worship. Mercy is the fuel. As human beings, I am going to give the gospel. This is the gospel. This is our salvation, guys. As human beings, we have a great debt to pay that we can never repay. Our sins created separation between us and the Father of love. And there was nothing we could do to bridge that gap. No amount of good works, no effort, no earning, nothing. Paul wrote, it's by grace we are saved. And it's nothing of ourselves. We bring nothing to the table. It's only through the finished work of Christ on the cross that our sins are forgiven, the relationship with the Father is restored, and we can suddenly live into a brand new life with a new identity as children of God and in full surrender to him as our Lord and as our Master. There is nothing we could do to pay the debt. Nothing we could do to pay the debt. But Jesus paid the debt for us. I just want you to imagine for a moment, this right here is a courtroom of law. And I want you to imagine God as judge, which he is. That's what the scriptures tell us. God is judge. And we, you and I, we're brought into the dock. We're brought in before this God, before this great judge. And we're brought in and we are charged of sin. And it's a life of sin. And it's a life of disobedience, living for ourselves, living selfishly, not living God's way. A life of sin. And whatever that has looked like for you in your life. We all come in with the baggage of our previous lives and even the struggles we still have with sin at times. And we're brought in before this judge, this great ruler. And God asks, the judge asks, how do you plead? How do you plead? And the only way we can plead is guilty. We are guilty before God. The evidence is stacked against you and the evidence is stacked against me. Our sins are stacked against us. And the sentence is about to be passed. But in that moment, someone steps into the courtroom and his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus steps into the dock. Jesus steps into the courtroom and he steps in between us with a great debt to pay and before God. He steps between us. Jesus steps in and we look to Jesus and we say, Jesus, help us. There's nothing we can do to pay our debt. And Jesus turns to the Father and he says, this man, this woman has put their trust in me. I will take their charge. I will pay their debt. And the Father looks at me, and the Father looks at you, and he says, you are forgiven. Your debt is paid. Now you are free. Yeah, that's reason to celebrate. Yes. All those charges, all that I'm guilty of, I am set free from. I am forgiven. Paul wrote, if I could keep a record of sins, it wasn't Paul. But whoever said it was inspired. If we could keep a record of wrongs, who could stand? But with him is unfailing love. It's in the Old Testament. Paul wasn't there. Paul's in the New, just in case there's any confusion. In view of mercy, we worship. Do you know we don't worship based on our feelings or our emotions? We can't trust them. Some days our feelings and our emotions will tell us to stay in bed. Sometimes they'll tell us to withdraw. Sometimes they'll tell us to withhold. We can't worship based on our circumstances. You know, Jesus says we'll always have trouble in this life. There will always be troubles. There will always be circumstances we are working through. Whether it's health issues, relational, financial, whatever those things might be, work situations, our circumstances don't dictate how we worship. Our personality doesn't dictate how we worship. Our worship isn't based on whether you're a type A, whether you're extrovert or whether you're introvert. I, by nature, am an introvert. I like my own time. I like my own space. I like to be quiet. And there is a place for silence and solitude, by the way. Jesus often withdrew to be with the Father. But we're trying to break something here. Because my personality doesn't dictate how I worship God. Because the scriptures are very clear. Just open the Psalms and you'll see the psalmist talking about praising God with song and with shout and with dance and with exuberance and expressing out of the overflow of the heart your great salvation. My personality doesn't dictate. Culture doesn't dictate. Tradition doesn't dictate. As I've said, British tradition, British culture should never dictate how we worship as the people of God. But sometimes we allow these things to inhibit us. We allow these things to pull us away from the intended purpose of God for our lives. Lamentations 3, 21, 23. In view of God's mercy. And by the way,
go on, Danny.
Yes, now I'm really preaching. By the way, if we forget about his mercy, he reminds us every day. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every day. Every morning, his mercies are new. Yeah. Great is your faithfulness. Did you see the mercy of God this morning? Because perhaps if you were struggling to worship, it's because you didn't see his mercy today. Just before Christmas, we've got two cats and a dog. One of our cats, just before Christmas, had a moment. So for some reason, I preach a lot about our animals. And the heartache and the trauma. I'm about to share a traumatic moment with my cat, with you. We can laugh now. There were tears then from me. I'm still crying now. I'm weeping internally when I'm just thinking about it. Our cat had a moment. She was hormonal. I don't know how that translates in Dutch. I'd love to know what the word is. Hormonal in Dutch. Oh, you're stumped. Our cat was on heat. Does that translate any better? Cruels. Okay, I can't do that sort of... And so she was already on edge, okay? Our cat was already on edge. I'm always a little bit worried when they start laughing amongst themselves. Now you know. Good. Now the penny's dropped. So she was hormonal. Cruz. Yep. Yeah. If you get nothing else from this message this morning, you'll go away with that word. So, also, so I came out of our bedroom. It was early in the morning, literally just the weekend before Christmas. And the other cat was sort of in the door. And as I opened the door, I caught the cat in the door. So she let out a yelp, like a scream. And the other cat, which is her mum, actually, came running. Because she came to the defense of her kitten. But she was already edgy. So she went for me. So she lunged at my leg like claws. The claws of a cat. Okay? She leaped on my leg. And I let out a yelp. Loudly. But I went down to grab her. And then she sunk her teeth into my wrist. I still have the scars. She's a vicious cat. Don't trust cats. Don't trust the cats. By the way, guys, the cats are okay. All right? the dog likes to bite ankles. Anyway, so she sunk her teeth in my wrist. I managed to sort of open the bathroom door and I threw her in. And we shut the door. And she's still there to this day. So if you want to use the toilet in our house, there's a garden. We do it the old way. So I shouted out really loudly. I was in a lot of pain. I've never felt pain like it. You know, ladies, we've gone through childbirth. I mean, you know, okay. I have a lot of respect for you ladies. But honestly, I was in shock. I was bleeding, obviously. I sort of got myself... I'm not good with blood anyway, okay? I didn't faint. I nearly passed out. I managed to go and lie on the bed. Oh, yeah. I don't want the sympathy, okay? Don't worry about sympathy, all right? It's fine. I'm still standing with the scars. But, you know, when I was lying there on the bed trying to compose myself, all I could think of, honestly, in that moment was what Jesus faced for me. Because I was looking at my wrist, and honestly, my wrist was throbbing. It was so painful. I haven't experienced pain like it. Sounds like an exaggeration, but all I could think of was the nails that were hammered through the wrists and the feet of Jesus. And I started reading. I started reading again about what Christ went through for me. And I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to read again about the whippings and the crown of thorns and the nails through the hands and the feet and everything that Jesus endured for me. And in that moment, all I could think about was, Lord, I am so grateful. How it is possible to endure that for somebody else. And we know Jesus knew what was coming. He wrestled with the Father, didn't he? He said, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But he said, Lord, ultimately, your will be done. And Jesus went to the cross, obeying the Father. Yeah. But that doesn't downplay the pain and the torture that Jesus endured for me and for you. You know, in view of his mercy, how do we respond? And I want to share four things with you this morning. I don't think I'll get to the fourth. We'll see if we get to the third. Remember, we're in a life of devotion, a life lived in surrender to Christ, a life of worship. So what I want to share, it's true of our personal lives, but it flows into how we worship together as the people of God. So four things for you. Number one is adoration. This is one outpouring overflow. So we'll start there. I'll give you them and then we'll jump into adoration. Adoration, reverence, number two. Celebration, number three. And triumph or victory, number four. So adoration then. Is this aanbidding? Is that correct? There you go. There's more Dutch than hello for you this morning. So remember that passage we read about that sinful woman who poured herself out on Jesus. And Jesus says that she's poured perfume on my feet and has shown great love. You know, that was a picture of deep love poured out on Jesus, wasn't it? And this was, it's quite incredible, this picture here. This love that was poured out on Jesus was adoration. It was extravagant. We know it was a year's worth of wages in perfume that she poured out upon Jesus. It was extravagant. This adoration, this worship was extravagant. It was close. It was intimate. It was intimate worship. She didn't stop kissing the feet of Jesus. Do you know part of our worship is intimacy? It's adoration. It's drawing near to him. It was sacrificial. It led to her abandoning her reputation. It wasn't considered proper for a woman to let down their hair in public in the day of Jesus. It was improper. It was frowned upon. It was despised, actually. This was sacrificial worship, and it was messy. There were tears. There was probably snot. Her eyes were streaming. Her nose was probably streaming. There was weeping. I don't know if there was wailing. This was messy. But this was genuine, this was heartfelt, this was pouring out upon Jesus. You know, first and foremost, I think we need to remember when it comes to worship is that God is a father and we are his children. You know, my children are at an age now where they can communicate well and articulate how they're feeling, sort of. We do have teenagers and we have a 10-year-old son. So obviously as you grow older, you learn to articulate, communicate well, more considered, more ordered, mostly. Do you know, but as little ones, and I know there's lots of parents in this place with, who was I speaking to earlier with the two-week-old baby left back home. And we've got little babies in this, and toddlers, you know, at that age, when they're little and they can't communicate well, they can't even walk well, the way our children express love at that age is far from perfect. In fact, it's imperfect. There's nothing proper about it as children. It usually makes no sense. Let's put up that next slide there, please, of those images. And you see this, don't you? You know, on the fridge, that the artwork that your children do to express their love. These are a few examples of Placide's recent artwork, actually. So I'd actually ask Placide, what's going on up here with that heart? How were you, what was your inspiration behind that? So these are just a few messy examples of an expression of love. So Jesus says, his disciples asked him, above any other question, he said, how do we pray? Which is a part of our worship. How do we pray? How do we worship? How do we approach this God? And he said, first, our Father. And he, in heaven, holy is your name. And we're going to get to the heaven holy part in just a moment. But he starts with our Father. We need to understand that we first come to God as Father. And in our worship, actually, we just pour out whatever is in us. Sometimes it's tears. Sometimes it's hair down. Sometimes it's messy. But you know, God receives that as worship and it's genuine. You know, we receive these things from our children. Why? Not because they're good, not because they make sense some of the time, but because it comes from a heart of genuine love. What did I say? Oh, sorry, Lasady. There's some great artwork there, to be honest. You could put those up in a gallery these days and come on. But hear this, church. These aren't works of art. These are works of heart.
Yeah.
I don't know how that translates in Dutch, but that's good. I'm going to say it again. These aren't works of art. These are works of the heart.
Yeah.
And you know, it's wrong to think that the only appropriate form of worship is grand declarations about God's character. And it is that. I'll speak about that in a moment. It's wrong to think that we can only worship God with theologically rich lyrics that we don't really understand. You know, Tom was leading us at the prayer meeting on Friday, and it was wonderful. He played Come Thou Font, which is really theologically rich, dense, really gets your eyes on the character of God. But he spoke about this line in this hymn which says, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." Now, what does that mean? And he did explain it, and I'm not going to tell you what it means. You can go and look it up later. But we sing some of these things, and there is a scriptural basis for that, by the way. Really theologically rich song. And by the way, our soul needs that theology. Our soul and our minds need the truth of God's word. It needs the theology of God's word. These are wonderful truths that we need to bask in and sing about. We need those truths. But adoration is about blessing the heart of God. By the way, God knows who he is.
Yeah.
So even those theologically rich songs, they are for us, not for God. This is what I believe. God knows who he is.
Yeah.
But we often forget. So when we declare truth about the character of God, the nature of God, who God is, it's to renew our minds.
Yeah.
God already knows who he is.
Yeah.
But when we are giving those heartfelt expressions of worship, that blesses the heart of God.
Yeah.
It expresses the heart of God. It blesses the heart of our God. And he is pleased with all these forms of worship, all the songs that we sing. But there is something when it comes from a genuine place of, Lord, this is overflow. In view of your mercy, Lord, this is going to come out messy. I'm not going to articulate this well, but Lord, simply in this moment, I love you. Sometimes that's enough.
Yeah.
Just a heartfelt, Jesus, I love you. You know, in those spontaneous moments, those moments between the songs that we create, if you don't know what else to sing, just sing, Jesus, in view of your mercy, I worship you. I love you. In John 21, Jesus appears to his disciples. This was after his death and resurrection. And we know that Peter betrayed Christ 3 times beforehand. And Jesus comes to reinstate Peter when he appears to the disciples. And we're not going to look at the passage, but we're probably familiar. Jesus asks him 3 times, "Do you love me, Peter?" And Peter's like, "You know I love you. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." Oh, I've got some, thank you. Thanks, Alex. I'm being looked after. Am I frothing at the mouth? You know, interestingly, when you look at the Greek word for love there, the first and second time Jesus asks the question, "Do you love me?" he uses the word agape. And this is God's love. This is the way God loves the world, with agape love. And it's sacrificial love. It's self-denying love. It wants nothing back, nothing in return. It's love of the will. It's love of choice. It's love of decision. So the first 2 times, Jesus asked him, "Do you love me sacrificially, with your will, with your mind? Will you be determined to love me despite what is ahead of you?" And the 3rd time, Jesus switches gears and he uses the word phileo. And this word for love means close friendship or brotherly kind of love. It's a generous and affectionate kind of love. By the way, it's not the love you have for your enemies. When Jesus says love your enemies, that's agape. It's important to draw the distinction because we can choose to love our enemies, but there is a different kind of love amongst the saints where we love with a brotherly affection, be devoted to one another with brotherly love. We read in the New Testament. And it's that kind of love that Jesus draws out here with Peter. He says, do you love me with that kind of love? There is this willful, decisive kind of love, self-denying, but there is this affectionate kind of love that comes from the heart. And you know, every time Peter responded, he used the word phileo. Because actually Peter was a heart guy. We know Peter was always expressive, like jumping in, reacting, responding, like zealous Peter. He was a heart guy. But Jesus is trying to train him in this moment. There'll be times where you just need to love sacrificially and make a decision to love because the road ahead is tough. But Peter had something here in loving from the heart. Psalm 22:3 says, you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And that word for praise there is tehillah. And it means to sing songs of praise, to sing celebrations. And it's like the songs that people sing at a concert. You know, thousands of adoring fans singing songs of adoration. I love the fact you mentioned Michael Jackson. I was a Michael Jackson fan back in the day. It's not a requirement for eldership not to love Michael Jackson. Maybe it should. Yeah, maybe it reveals something of the character of a man. And I repent before you today. I never got to go and see him, but I have been to a number of concerts. And I'm sure you've been in music concerts or football matches where you thousands of adoring fans shouting, chanting, worshipping, lauding, celebrating, praising. You know, God loves that kind of praise. And it says that he's enthroned on that kind of praise. So that's adoration. Number two then, let's look at reverence. Reverence. And this is earbeat. Okay, close. I may have chosen the wrong words. If we hear any laughters coming from the Dutch guys. In the book of Revelation, John sees the throne of God. He sees Jesus first, actually. And then he sees the Father on the throne. And he sees worship in heaven. And you know, around the throne of God right now, worship is taking place. Surrender, songs, postures of worship. You know, right now in heaven, there's 24 elders around the throne of God worshiping, singing, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. It's the 24 elders. Then there's every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. You can read in Revelation 4 and 5, declaring to him who sits on the throne, be praise and honor and glory and power forever. Then you've got the four living creatures, and it says day and night. We sung about it this morning. Worthy is that day and night, night and day, let incense rise. Day and night, these four living creatures, these creatures with wings and eyes all over them and a face like an eagle and a man and this weird stuff in heaven that God has created that way because he wanted to, because he's God. He created these beings to worship him. But these four living creatures right now are declaring, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And also John records that he saw 10,000 times 10,000 angels. Do you know how many angels that is in maths? 10,000 times 10,000, a lot. Perfect. That's it. It's a lot. It's 100 million angels right now before the throne of God declaring with one voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who is and was and is to come. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And this is on repeat. All of these heavenly creatures and the angels and the elders right now around the throne of God, declaring worthy, declaring holy, declaring to him who sits upon the throne. And we, the church today, when we started singing our songs, are joining with the heavenly chorus. Yeah. We get to enter into something eternal this morning. It's almost like the veil between earth and heaven is pulled back. The curtain is drawn to one side and we get to peer in and we get to partake in this heavenly worship where 100 million angels, four living creatures, all of heaven and earth are declaring worship to God. Glory. Do you realize we enter into that space this morning? This is far more than these four walls and this ceiling. We are going way beyond what we see with human eyes. This is something of the eternal taking place when we express our heart of worship. You know, in you expressing that deep, genuine love for God, you get to enter into the eternal anthem of heaven this morning and tomorrow morning and next week. And every time you lift up a song, holy, 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 you join with 100 million angels and with the saints across the nations. Reverence, reverence before the throne of God. This should fill us with a sense of awe and wonder and reverence and incredible privilege that we are part of something which is way bigger than us. God is a father, Jesus says, but he says he is a heavenly father. Hallowed be his name. Holy is his name. So he's holy. He's a father, but he's a holy father. And the living creatures, interestingly, they're singing holy, holy, holy. They're not singing loving, 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 faithful, 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 good, good, good. He's all those things. He's all those things. But one of the defining characteristics of our God, as Jesus said, as a father, he is holy. He is a holy father. And perhaps they sing it three times because it's holy father, holy son, holy spirit. Perhaps. So what is holy? Holy means perfect, blameless, spotless. And it also means set apart. There's sort of two sides to the same coin. So he's perfect. Absolutely perfect, pure, spotless. But on the other side of that coin, he is set apart. What that means is he is beyond compare. He is unrivaled. He is unparalleled. There is nothing or nobody on the face of the planet, in the heavens or on earth or under the earth, which comes close to Jesus. He's in his own league. In fact, there's no one else in that league. There's no one else on that playing field. It's God. It's God and God alone. And Isaiah 40, 25, he said, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. So the Holy One says, I am incomparable. There is no one that is equal to me. This is the one we worship. This is the one that we draw near to. Psalm 103, 1, the psalmist writes, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. And that word there for praise, I'm going to give you another, a Hebrew word. I think I said Greek earlier. I meant Hebrew. Anyway, doesn't matter whether it's Greek or Hebrew. It's in the Bible. And it means to bow down. This word here, praise his holy name, it means bow down. It means to kneel. It means to bless God as an act of adoration, to salute. And it's actually here, it's an expression of reverence and submission. As you would posture yourself before someone who's noble, a dignitary, or someone in the royal family, there's a way to posture yourself. And it's actually similar to a word in the New Testament which is commonly used for worship, and that's proskuneo. And that means to kiss towards. It's the most common word for worship in the New Testament, to kiss towards. It's actually talking about kissing the hand of a superior, bowing down and kissing the hand out of reverence, out of submission for somebody who is over you, who is in authority over you, somebody with stature and standing. So reverence here, and the posture of reverence can be about bowing down. It can be about sometimes those moments of reverence, especially in corporate worship, are just moments of silence where we stand before the Lord with a revelation of his greatness, that he is holy. So that's reverence. How are you doing? Okay, we'll end with celebration just because I'm conscious of time. So celebration then. Veering. Fearing, like an F. Fearing. Veering. Okay. By the way, all these pictures are of sort of 412 partners. There may be some familiar faces that you've seen up there. This is one of the distinctives of 412. And our 412 partners is expressive worship, isn't it? And They're distinctives of 4:12 because they're distinctives of the New Testament. These are biblical things we're living into. Remember King David in 2 Samuel 6, when the Ark of the Lord was coming back to Jerusalem. The first thing David did as king was brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem and placed the presence of God back at the center of the nation. Because Saul had lost his way. The presence of God was put to one side. The word of God was put to one side. And the first thing King David established as king of Israel was to bring the presence of God back into the heart of the nation. And we know, don't we, that David leaped before the Lord. David leaped before the Lord with all his might. And with the whole of Israel gathered, they praised God with shouts and with music and with celebration and with dance. And we know King David was the king. So the expectation, the cultural expectation, was for him to be upright and proper and restrained and act in an honorable way. But David wasn't an ordinary king, was he? David was a servant king. David was a worshiper before he was anything else. You know, and interestingly, it talks about David dancing. And we think, oh, he just stripped down and he was dancing in his underpants or his underwear. But he was actually in a linen ephod. And the linen ephod was the priestly robe. So actually, David took off his kingly robes and he danced before the Lord in his priestly robes. And what he was demonstrating to Israel was that, first and foremost, his calling was to be a minister before the King of Kings. Because priests were called to minister before God, for the people, and minister to the people for God. They sort of stood in that gap between God and man. And the first thing David did, he brought the presence of God back into the heart of a nation. He stripped aside his kingly robes. He stripped aside dignity. He stripped aside position, leadership, authority. And he danced before the Lord as a priest, as a worshiper, as a son of God. And he wanted to demonstrate to Israel in the moment that it's not about your position, your authority. He was ordained. He was anointed as king. However, he knew that before any of that, he was a shepherd boy worshiping the Father on the hills, tending sheep. And it was still in his heart when he danced through the streets to Jerusalem. But he danced nonetheless. C.S. Lewis said this, "The most valuable thing the Psalms do for me is to express the same delight in God which made David dance." The most valuable thing the Psalms do for me is express the same delight in God which made David dance. I remember my first experience of dancing in a place like this, and I wasn't yet saved. I went to a fairly new church plant, and these guys were pretty wild, and they danced, and they ran out of the door of the community center. They ran round the community center and back in through the other door. This was weird. For an unsaved person that's new to this kind of church culture, this is strange stuff. And actually, let's not forget, people coming in that are brand new to New Testament Christianity, this is going to like open eyes and like, whoa, what's going on here? Yeah. These guys are worshiping like that. And my initial posture was to stand back with arms folded, because this was like, I hadn't yet seen the mercy of God. I hadn't yet encountered God for myself. And as I said, in my personality, I have to fight against introspection and withdrawing and standing back. I have to make a decision to enter into this kind of wild expression of worship that David got. 2 Samuel 6:16. "As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window." So this is David's wife. "She watched David from the window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart." And then let's just jump down to verse 21. "David said to Michal, 'It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. And I will be humiliated in my own eyes. Church, will we be like Michael, who stand back observing and even judging, even despising in the heart, out of a hardness of heart? Or will we be like David, who would celebrate before the Lord, who became even more undignified than this? He said, I will be humiliated in my eyes. I don't care what I look like to other people. I will be humiliated. I will be undignified before the Lord. Psalm 35:18. I'm drawing to a close here. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. Among the throngs, I will praise you. So that word there for praise is horlor in the Hebrew. And it means this, and I love this. It means to shine. It means to boast. It means to brag on. It means to celebrate. And I don't know how this translates in Dutch. It means to be clamorously foolish. Clamorously foolish. Is there a translation for that? Undignified, like a fool. You're foolish for Christ. You don't care what you look like. Clamorously foolish. This is exuberant praise, church. This is zealous praise. This is joy-filled praise. This is praise with dancing. This is praise with shouting. This is praise with spinning. These are valid and very true expressions of a heart that has been moved by the mercy of God. And David understood this. And David was not going to allow anybody else to determine how he should worship his God with abandon, with zeal, with excitement, with expression. Out of the overflow of the heart. Yeah. So I wonder where you are this morning. I know we're in good company here, where a lot of us, a lot of you have got this. But you know, this is something we have to live into. When circumstances are difficult, when we feel like we're not in safe company, perhaps, when we feel like there isn't the freedom to express ourselves in the way we want to. And this morning is about breaking free, to worship God with adoration, to worship him with reverence, to worship him with celebration and with victory, which we didn't get to, from that posture and that heart of worship to overflow. Can we stand, please, church? And I wonder, let's just take a moment. I'm not going to call you out this morning, but can I ask you just search your heart. I'm hoping God has already spoken in some area. Perhaps there's one aspect of that where you really felt just maybe God speaking, maybe correcting, realigning, showing you a new aspect of his character or a new facet of what it means to express ourselves in worship. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I'd actually love to ask Dane, can I ask you to come and pray for us? Just pray over us and
The Lord showed me a picture of these chains on ankles, and it's fear of man. And actually, he wants to come and break the chains off this morning. Not unlock it with a key, break it, so that you can run free. But when he breaks it, you need to take the step away from the chains. You need to step out when he comes and breaks it. So it's the fear of man. It's a spirit that holds you, that keeps you bound, that he wants to come and break this morning.
You know, I'm not about hype or, you know, trying to create any sort of feeling, but just to encourage us that God is moving this morning. And I was standing there, and as I was closing my eyes, as Danny was finishing up, the Lord just said to me, are you ready? Because Danny's going to ask you. That's how specific he's going to ask you to close in prayer. I'm not even trying to make that up to try and make anyone feel anything. I want to let you know that the Spirit of God is real and he's moving. And often when things like this happen, these are these holy moments. These are moments where God is wanting to do business in our lives. And we don't just shift past these things because we're looking forward to lunch. We don't just shift past these things because we've got a bit of a schedule, which although schedules are good, I really just want to take a moment just to allow God to work. And this king that we serve, this mighty God, he's so intentional with each and every single one of our lives. Yo, he's desperate for our hearts. So just for two more seconds, I'm going to close in prayer, but just for two minutes, just let God do business. You know, right now, where you're standing, he's put his finger on an area. And so we're just going to be quiet for just for a moment and allow him just to do what only he can do. Just respond in your heart to him. Repent, whatever it may be, between you and him. Yes, Lord. Just even as Danny was sharing, there was something of the Spirit of God when he was talking about reverence and adoration, something about the bigness of this God that we serve, this holy, mighty God, the Creator. We are creation. He is Creator. He's separate from us. He's a mighty God, but yet he chooses to love us and lavish his love on us. We worship you this morning, God, because you are worthy of all honor and of all praise and of all glory, the name that is above every other name, the name of Jesus. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you're moving in your people's lives. We thank you that you are shifting and changing people and recalibrating and realigning so that a city of Horsham and a country of England can be changed to look more like you, Jesus. Father, I pray, just even as that word of banners came earlier today, that a banner of your name will be lifted up over this nation, God, and over Europe and into the world, Lord. We need you desperately, Jesus. Father, I just pray right now, God, that in every single person's lives, and especially on the ones right now this morning that you wanted to deal with some areas, Lord, that you will bring freedom, and as Claire brought that word about breaking chains, that we'll not just sweep that into the corner and maybe deal with it next week, but that God, you have begun a work in people's lives because you want your people to worship in spirit and in truth. Oh, we worship you, Jesus. We worship you. Our lives are not our own. They belong to you, mighty God. I pray for every person, every soul here this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your love and for your grace and for the fact that your mercy is on you every single morning. I pray you be with us just in this break, Lord, and just over the fellowship as we chat and connect and build relationships. I want to pray for the food, Lord, that we eat, that your hand of blessing is upon it. I want to pray that you bless the hands that prepared it. I know there were many that did, and we love you, Jesus, so much. And all God's people said together, amen. 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 Amen.
Awesome. Okay. So, guys, after lunch, We're going to push the chairs away. And we're going to do the stuff we've been talking about. And God's been breaking us free from whatever he's been breaking us free from this morning. We're going to have an opportunity to activate these things that we've been hearing about this morning. So I don't know what the plans are for lunch. Is there an order? Is it in one door and out the other? So go through that way, in and out. So as it was in the refreshments break, please head through that door, grab your food, come back in here and sit here, find a space, and let's enjoy the next hour together.